Let's go before the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, I come before you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you sent your Son to redeem us from our sins. As we remember that story one more time, I pray you'd make it fresh to our hearts. I pray if there's anyone here that does not know you, that today, even on Christmas Eve, would be the day of their redemption. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In my sermon on Sunday morning, we spent a few minutes talking about the secular Christmas carol, Grown-Up Christmas List. While the music is powerful and the words are filled with raw emotional power, asking the half-forgotten mall Santa to whom the song is addressed to ensure that wars will never start and that love will never end is, to put it a bit mildly, unrealistic. In our time together then, on Sunday, we focused in on the way in which the coming of Jesus, the story of the first Christmas, represents the fulfillment of the entire storyline of the Old Testament. As Mary and Zacharias both recognized in their songs of joy at the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ was the obedient Son that God's purposes for the world had always demanded. He was the second Adam, the true seed of Abraham, the greater Moses, the final son of David, the suffering servant that Isaiah had promised. He was the one in whom all of God's promises were and are fulfilled, the one in whom all of God's promises find their yes. Yet as wonderful as all of this is, and as impossible as it is to fully understand the meaning of Christmas without a grasp of the Old Testament storyline that it brings to a conclusion, the story of Jesus doesn't end with the shepherds and the wise men. Jesus didn't just come to be a baby in the manger. He came to be the Lord of all, the King of the earth, the one who alone has the power to bring true joy to the world. First written by Isaac Watts in 1719, Joy to the World is among the most powerful, the most beautiful, and the most popular of Christmas songs. In fact, it is the song above all others that appears the most frequently in hymn books in terms of Christmas carols. It's been recorded countless times by everyone from the Beatles to Mariah Carey, from Johnny Cash to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and everyone else you could think of or not think of in between. I suspect that just as many Christians don't think deeply about the lyrics of secular songs like Grown-Up Christmas List, and we just sing along without really thinking about what the words are actually saying and the message that it's actually giving, I think it's probably safe to say that at least some of the artists that have sung Joy to the World have probably not reflected too deeply about what the song is actually saying either. The first stanza of Watts' original poem, which remains basically unchanged in most versions of the song, goes like this. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. It's a powerful song. It has a powerful message. And it's a message that demands a response. It's a message that we can't really just gloss over and ignore because it makes a claim on us. And we're going to talk about that claim here in the next few moments. The eternal divine Son, the very Word through whom the world was created at the beginning, has been, is, and will always be the Lord of all creation. And the wonder of Christmas is that the one who is Lord of all humbled himself to take on a full and complete human nature in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Born of a virgin, even as we heard read to us just a few minutes ago, he came down into our world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And his coming was celebrated by Mary and Joseph, by the shepherds, and by the wise men. And yet, though they celebrated, though God sent a choir of angels to celebrate the birth of his son, most of those who lived on earth refused to receive their king. Most hearts refused to prepare him room. You see, the story of Jesus didn't stop with the joy of his miraculous arrival. It doesn't end with the manger. It continues on to the cross. And I'm so glad about the beautiful way that that is depicted in our platform at this time. Though we don't know much about his childhood, we know that when he was about 30 years old, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and calling on everyone who heard him to turn from their sin and rebellion against God and to believe in him as their only hope of salvation from the judgment of God. John's gospel tells us what happened next. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You see, the problem was that the people Jesus preached to didn't want to admit that they were rebels. They thought they were pretty good already, as most people do. Most people think they're pretty good. And the people in Jesus' day were no different. And Jesus' message made them angry. How dare he say that they needed him to have any standing with God? Who did he think he was, anyways? Who did he think they were, that they were in so desperate need that they needed him to save them? They hated him, even as people hate Jesus today. People are fine with a baby in a manger that we can sing about without thinking much about. But a Lord who demands our absolute and exclusive allegiance, that made people angry then, and it still makes people angry today. It created so much hatred against Jesus and his message that they schemed and connived until they had him brutally executed by crucifixion, even though they and everyone else knew that he was innocent. Even the Romans knew that Jesus was innocent of the charges that they ginned up against him. But they were confident that they were victorious, that they were done with Jesus and his annoying and irritating so-called good news that sounded like bad news to them because it made them look bad. They thought they were done. They were sure that his agonizing and humiliating and shameful death on the cross meant that they were finished with him and his good news, and they would never have to hear any of that gospel again. They could not have been more wrong, because we're still hearing that good news today. You're still hearing it now, almost 2,000 years later. You see, as shocking as it sounds, the crucifixion was part of God's rescue plan for us. The crucifixion of Jesus was not a surprise to God. It was not a tragedy. It was God's shocking way of winning the victory over sin and death and the grave. You see, we, as the descendants of Adam and Eve, are born rebels against God. We are sinners. That's why the good news angers us, because it confronts us with what we already know in our hearts is true about every one of us. We are sinners. We are rebels, and we deserve God's judgment. We deserve to die for our rebellion against God. Yet Jesus born of a virgin, was no rebel. Because he, unlike every other human being who has ever lived, didn't deserve punishment for his own sin. He was tempted like all of us are tempted, but he did not give way to that temptation. Rather than seeking to build his own kingdom, he submitted himself to the will of his Father. He was the obedient Son that the world had been waiting for since the Garden of Eden. And because he didn't deserve punishment for his own sin, he had the right to take on himself the punishment that we deserve, the punishment that I deserve, the punishment that you deserve. And that is what he did. He willingly chose to die in our place so that we could go free. And yet Jesus didn't just experience the death we deserve. You see, death had no claim on him. He experienced death for us. But then he defeated it on our behalf. And 3 days after his body was placed in a borrowed tomb, he came back to life again. And he'll live forevermore. As the book of Romans makes clear, it was while we were yet sinners. It wasn't like we came to God and we patched things up and we made things right with God. And then God said, okay, now that you've taken the first step, I'll go the extra mile to patch up what needs to be patched up so you can belong to me. No, that wasn't the way that this happened. It was while we as human beings were still spitting in God's face that he laid down the life of his Son for rebels, for his enemies, for those who hated him. Jesus poured out his life's blood for us and for our redemption while we were yet sinners. And though we could not and cannot do anything to deserve God's mercy, he has poured it out on us freely. Listen to the words of John's gospel once again. But as many, remember, there were those he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, so those who did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, Jesus is the Lord of all that we sing about in the song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. He is the Lord that has come. And he has come to bring joy, not just to the world out there somewhere. He has come to bring joy to you individually. He has come to give you life, and that life more abundant and free. He has come to give you a peace that passes all understanding, a hope that you will never have to be ashamed of or embarrassed by, and a love from which nothing that you go through on earth has the power to separate you. He came to make you a part of his family and to give you an eternal home in the house of the Father. And yet the scripture makes clear that these wonderful blessings, this wonderful, joyous news is only for those who receive Jesus. It's only for those who believe on his name. It's for all of those who believe on his name. But it is only for those who believe on his name. Those who cling to Jesus alone as their only hope of salvation. In life and in death. Jesus himself made this utterly clear when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Placing all of your faith and trust in Jesus is the only hope that any of us have to be delivered from the just judgment of God that all of us deserve. You can't be good enough to please God. You can't earn your way to heaven. But the simple truth is that you don't have to earn your way to heaven, because Jesus has already done absolutely everything that is necessary. And he stands ready with open arms to receive everyone and anyone who will receive the gift of salvation that he offers so freely. Listen to what Jesus says to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It doesn't matter what you have done or where you have been. It doesn't matter how good you think you are or how desperately dark your heart is. Satan is going to try to tell you, you are too much of a sinner to come to Jesus. He can't forgive what you've done, but that isn't true. He calls those who are weary and heavy laden to come to him. It's precisely because you aren't good enough and you can't be good enough that he came to be good enough for you. No matter what you've done. And the other side, no matter how good you think you may be, you aren't good enough for God. You aren't as good as his son. His son came because you can't be good enough. And all your good deeds and all your religious rituals do not have the power to save you for even 1 hour of eternity. Jesus is your only hope. But Jesus is your hope, no matter how hopeless you think your case is. You need the rest that only Jesus can give. And Jesus can give you rest no matter how weary and heavy laden you are. More importantly than any of that, you need Jesus. Jesus is your only hope, and you need him. You see, Jesus didn't just come to bring joy to the world. He came to bring joy to you. He didn't just come to be the Lord of all. He came to be your Lord. He came to be your King. And your only hope of deliverance is to prepare him room by turning from your rebellion and trusting alone in his finished work as your only hope in life and in death. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over every sinner who repents and receives Jesus as their Savior. Heaven itself sings in triumph over every man, every woman, every child who abandons their rebellion against the King of all the earth and trust in the Lord who has so gloriously come. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Father, I come before you this evening. And I thank you for what you gave to us in the person of your Son. You are so good to us, so much better than we deserve. I pray, Father, if there is anyone here who does not know you, that today, even this very night, they would call out to you for salvation, knowing that you are their only hope. I pray, Father, if there's one of your dear children who is here, who feels weary and heavy laden, burdened down with the cares of life, that they would remember that the gospel message that gives us life is what gives us the strength to live the life into which you have brought us. And the same power that makes us your children is what enables us to live as your children. Help me to remember that. Help each of us here to remember that and to trust in the power of your Spirit and cling to you as our only hope in life and in death. Make the gospel message good news that is alive in each of our hearts, that is our lodestone, the star by which we direct our lives, that even as the wise men were guided by the star to where you were, that we would be guided by your gospel to where you are. And we would delight in you. And our hearts would be filled with the joy that you came to bring to the world and to us individually. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.